Good morning and good afternoon, church family. It's great to worship with you once again. It's been almost a year since we were able to meet in person. I know it's been hard for many of you, and I'm praying for you every day. Not that things will just get better or easier, but God will produce the fruit of righteousness, faithfulness, and a deeper and intimate walk with Him. So I want to say to you today, press in and press on. Don't miss out on the things God is teaching us in this precious season. I was looking at my calendar this week, just backtracking where I was a year ago. I remember around this time, Sandy and I had just come back from Thailand, spending a week with our international workers serving in Asia. Many of them left their country without knowing that they would not be able to return home, even to this day. That was just the beginning of this pandemic that has now spread globally and disrupted, challenged, and stretched us in ways we had never thought of. And we don't need to remind each other what kind of adjustments we had to make in this past year. What you may not know is that around the time that we saw the outbreak of COVID-19, I was going through a sort of my own health crisis. I didn't even know that it was actually a crisis. I started having this very regular heartbeat. My smartwatch would go off warning me that my heart was pumping at almost 120 beats per minute, even my resting heart rate. And I had a hard time falling asleep at night, or would wake up in the middle of the night with cold sweat. I would have these thoughts that I was constantly forgetting something and would have these random moments of panic throughout the night and throughout the day. I had travel scheduled back to back with speaking at several pastors' conferences, speaking at one of the Alliance colleges for their Deeper Life Week. That was all March and April of 2020. And many of you were praying for us. I was grateful that we had all these significant opportunities for ministry. But what I didn't realize at the time was that I had very little left to give. I was running with my tank almost empty. And I was experiencing the onset of anxiety, panic, and possibly a total burnout. Then the shutdown came. Within days of the announcement of this pandemic, all the conferences, ministry events got canceled. We went into the shelter at home mode. Looking back, I am now realizing that had it not been for the pandemic, I would have probably and really crashed and burned. Personally, this season has been a gift for me in so many different ways. It's been a time to reflect, recalibrate my priorities in life. It's been a time of refilling and strengthening. And I've been very cautious not to rush back to getting on this fast lane, wanting to do more or greater work for God. Instead, I'm spending more time being still, listening, waiting, and resting in the Lord. It's been not only a gift, but I believe a preparation for a season ahead. Pastor Douglas unpacked the first 9 verses of Joshua 1 last week, being strong and courageous. We all like to be strong, right? We want courage in life. Joshua is one person I can really identify with in the Bible. I have lived under this pressure to be strong for my family, for the church that I'm called to lead. We have all experienced this heavy weight of responsibility. I remember when I had to step into the role of leading the church after having a strong and godly leader who had led the church for nearly 40 years. Joshua was the book that I had to turn to, trying to muster up all the strength and courage I could find within myself. Now imagine the pressure that Joshua was under at the time. God had done some amazing things through his predecessor, Moses. He had a big shoe to fill. Imagine the disappointment of the people, nearly 1 million people who came out of Egypt, and they had spent the last 40 years wandering in the desert because They were too afraid of the people who were living in the land that God had promised. And now the leader of this almost 40-year movement is gone. He's dead. The job is only half done. They managed to escape Egypt, but had not found a home to settle in. It looks like a failed mission from every angle. And they were now looking to this young and inexperienced Joshua, Moses' assistant, for leadership and direction. He's now the one to take the possession of the land, fight the battles ahead. Just to think about the burden, the pressure, the expectations, and the sheer weight of responsibility. They cannot go back. They cannot keep wandering in the desert. The only way was forward. And the land was fortified, impenetrable, and there are giants in the land. How do you think Joshua handled this sort of pressure? It is in this unusual circumstance that God comes to Joshua and tells him to be strong and courageous. Now, Pastor Douglas unpacked for us very well last week that this courage is tied with God's promise and our obedience to his promises and his presence. I want to spend a little more time this week just exploring what this strength and courage look like in the face of adversity and hardship, and where Joshua was able to draw such strength and courage from, and most importantly, how you and I are going to get this kind of strength and courage for the days ahead when things get really difficult. Oftentimes, our courage comes from a very calculated effort of managing what we call risk. We carefully weigh the resources or protections we have against the danger or risk we face. And only after we determine that the possibility of success outweighs the risk, we make the move. Now, we just made a reservation to spend a few days at Alliance Redwood Campground during the kids' spring break. And we're now thinking about doing this famous zip lining. Some of you know that I'm a daredevil. I'm pretty adventurous, but not when it comes to height. I actually had to look at the promo video very carefully, it's very short, just to make sure that the drops are not too high and the harness is strong enough and the speed is not too crazy. Even then, I'm not sure if I want to drop from a 250-foot tree with just a carabiner holding me to this line. My faith in those equipment or the people who set up such apparatus has to outweigh the risk of either falling or hurting myself if I want to do this. Some people say that they're not people of faith. They don't believe in anything. I say everyone in this world has some kind of faith. There is no one who can say, I don't have any faith. The real question is where you place your faith in or who. Some people believe in themselves, their own ability, training, resources. Other people place their faith in external resources or people. For Joshua, he could have placed his faith in his fighting skills or the size of his army, his leadership experience, or kinds of weapons that they had. When God comes to Joshua and tells him to be strong and courageous, he's not saying to him, muster up your strength and be confident. You can do this. That's not what he's saying. Instead, God is telling Joshua simply this. Can you trust me? Can you confide in me? Will you go and fight these battles even when odds are stacked up against you? I have your back. That's what God had to remind him over and over again, as we will see. That reminder was, I will be with you. Just as I had been with Moses, I am going to be with you. And we see how this plays out in the next several chapters in the book of Joshua. The first challenge following this, they now have to cross the Jordan River to get into the promised land. The problem is, I love the details that the Bible actually gives. The problem is that the river is at flood stage. There is nothing more destructive and dangerous than a rushing river at its full capacity. When I take our kids rafting, one of the most important things that I have to pay attention to is the flow of the river. I have to make sure that the flow is reasonable and there is no potential danger of capsizing or getting pinned against rocks. You don't cross a river at flood stage, let alone take nearly 1 million people across it if your goal is to get to the other side alive. See, the most logical thing that Joshua could or should have done as a leader was to wait. And yet, in chapter 3, this is what Joshua told his people. And you have to understand that God hadn't even revealed his plan to Joshua at this point. And yet, in verse 5 of chapter 3, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." He did not waste a moment trying to figure out how to take almost 1 million people across the river at flood stage. He did not look for engineers who could make this happen. Instead, he makes this almost foolish and daring declaration that God was going to do something amazing. The next day, even before God instructs him what to do, he tells the priest and to take the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. He's telling the priest, regardless of what happens, you will be the first ones to get your feet into that rushing river. There's no turning back. Only then, the Lord came to Joshua and told them, when the priests reach the edge of the river, they have to go and stand in the river. As crazy as this may sound, they did exactly what the Lord had told them to do. They had to step in by faith. They had to enter the river first, that flowing river, at flood stage, and only then the river stopped flowing and the land dried out. Now, the next story is the battle at Jericho. This is a story we grew up hearing in our Sunday school. After crossing the River Jordan, the Israelites faced their first battle. Their mission was to take this walled, this fortified city. And we know how they were supposed to fight this very first battle. God tells him, tells Joshua, to march around the wall of Jericho once a day, all with the armed men. Repeat this for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpet. And when they hear the trumpet, they were to give a loud shout together. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army were to go in and overtake the city. That was a battle plan. Now, what we don't often realize is that this army of God we're looking at in chapter 6 was made up of young men who were born in the wilderness, who had no experience whatsoever with fighting. That's why in chapter 5, Joshua had to circumcise them before going to the battle. And it tells us that all the military-aged men that came out of Egypt actually had perished in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And this army of God was to take the first city. A bunch of boys who had never seen a real battle in their lifetime. This was no army ready for battle against a fortified city. The question is, would you have gone to this battle if you were in their shoes? If you were Joshua, would you have actually agreed to this battle plan? Not fighting against the enemy with their weapons, but circling around 7 times. Once a day, on the seventh day, a loud shout is what's going to bring down this massive wall. And yet, Joshua wakes up in the morning and does exactly what the Lord had commanded. And 7 days later, you know the story. The wall comes down and they take their first city. And then Joshua goes on to take the city of Ai. We will not go into details, but by the time the city Ai fell, the Gibeonites heard of what happened to Jericho and Ai, and they surrendered themselves. They went to Joshua, disguised as nomads from another country, and made a treaty to live as their slaves. I'm sparing you a lot of details today so that I can actually get to this next story that I want to tell you. But please take some time this week to read these stories to understand the real context. So we come to chapter 10. Probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It is a chapter that I go to when I get discouraged or anxious, when I need courage. See, the king of Jerusalem heard about what had happened to Jericho and the city of Ai and even to the Gibeonites. So he consults the four surrounding nations and form a military alliance and plans a preemptive attack against the city of Gibeon. They want to take it back. And God, once again, tells Joshua not to be afraid. He should be this time because he's up against not just one city or a tribe, but five nations coming down on them with all their might. God promises Joshua, once again, I will be with you. I got your back. Joshua marches out all night and surprises the Amorite army. Then God throws them into confusion. The Israelites once again takes this massive victory. By now, the Israelites are not even fighting. God is fighting for them. The Amorite kings are fleeing away, and God sends large hailstones on them. And the story tells us that on that day, more people died from the hailstones than by the swords of the Israelites. He was fighting the battle for them. And here comes the most amazing story you'll find in the Bible. Joshua is running out of daylight to chase after the enemy. So he stands before the Israelites and makes this ridiculous request. It was not actually a request. It was a command, or maybe a demand. He commands the sun to stand still over Gibeon, and new moon over the valley of Aileon. Who in the right mind would make a request like that? Given that Joshua had no idea how the solar system worked, God could have just laughed him off, right? God could have destroyed the fleeing enemy with another hailstorm or by sending a bunch of bears or wild animals. But we find this bizarre and strange story where God actually orders the sun and the moon to stand still for about a day. What it means is that the earth actually and its moon stop orbiting for one full day so that Joshua could finish the job. Then the story ends with this very enigmatic verse. There has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. There's never been a day like it before or since when the Lord listened to a mere mortal. Now, you can read this verse in two ways. The way I used to read this for the longest time was, this is a one-time thing. God would never do such a thing. He's never done it before, and he will never do it again. Joshua lucked out. Or there's never been anyone in history before or since who was dumb enough to make such a request. Joshua somehow moved God in a way that no one else had before or ever will. Who prays like this? Are we supposed to pray like this? What we're looking at today, and the point of this story is this: how far can we go with our faith? What is the ultimate limit of our spiritual authority in this life? Praying for healing, I can do. Opening the sight of the blind, maybe. Raising the dead, not sure if I'm called to something like that. But we have historical records of people being raised from the dead. Maybe not very often. But to have the sun and the moon stand still so that we can finish the job that God told us to do? Outrageous, ridiculous, isn't it? And yet, I'm beginning to wonder if this passage is really suggesting that God is actually waiting to this day if someone would make such a daring and outrageous request. The reason why there's never been a day like it before or since is maybe because nobody has ever confided in God like Joshua did on that day. No one prays like this anymore. We have limited what God can and cannot or will and will not do based on our past experiences. And we will go only as far as we think what God is willing to do for us. What is unique about Joshua's prayer or his faith is that it was based on, not on his own desire or his wish, but it was based on what God had already promised. He's not trying to twist God's arm to do the things he wants. Instead, he's so convinced, he's so confident that this Almighty God is with him and that to ask him of anything less would actually be an insult or a blasphemy. The reason why I feel so compelled to look at this story today is because I believe that God is looking for this kind of faith today. Christians have a lot of opinions about many things. We act and live as if we have figured God out. We know what he can and he cannot, or what he will and he will not do, and the rest is up to us. The very reason why we become so anxious, frustrated, and even angry these days is because we have stopped confiding in God. Our faith has been defined by what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have heard or experienced in the past. And we feel like that's the limit of what we can ask of God. I've been thinking a lot about the meaning of the season we're in, why we haven't been able to gather and enjoy our fellowship, our worship, and our Christian activities. I know some of us are getting really upset. Why God has given us this time and space to be alone with him. I think he's jealous for us, for his bride. We have forgotten how to abide in him and have him abide in us so that we can bear the real and lasting and the supernatural fruit that he promised. We've been so busy trying to serve God and accomplish things for him that we have forgotten that it is God who fights the battle for us. When you look at Joshua's life, you will discover that his strength and courage, his confidence in God, is not something that was developed overnight. We have this glimpse of this young Joshua assisting Moses in the tabernacle. God would speak to Moses as one speaks to a friend. And the Bible tells us, long after Moses returned to the camp, this young age, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind the tent, abiding, lingering, waiting, believing that God would do the same for him, that he would speak to him and befriend him just as he did with Moses. He probably had a practice of going into the presence of God day after day, experiencing his goodness and favor in the secret and quiet place of worship. This is the source of our courage. This is where we get our strength from. This has become the growing longing for me in this season. I'm not sure if we believe that God would do the stuff that we read in the Bible anymore, that God desires to speak to us as he did with Moses and Joshua and many others who had such walks with God. This pandemic may last not very long. We may soon be able to go back and do the things we used to do and busy ourselves once again with many things that we consider as essential business of life. But as much as we have time in this season, learn to develop a secret life with God, where we learn to linger and wait and expect God to come and speak to us as one would speak to a friend. Make himself and the secret things of his heart known to us. This is the most essential business of the church, which we have neglected and forgotten. Imagine how many battles we forfeit, how many victories we pass up because we don't know or we have forgotten what God is able and willing to do for those who confide in him. I do believe that we're in a time when God is preparing us for something, something beyond our experience, our resources, or knowledge. The strength and courage we will need for the days ahead do not come from within ourselves. They're actually formed in a secret place where we get to speak to God face to face and experience his abiding presence. When we are willing to carve out such a time and place, Moses, Joshua, Jonathan, David, Daniel, are just a few who lived with such daring confidence in God. There is no limit as to how much we can ask if we are His children, His bride. This is really the highest form of our worship we can offer to God. When God's children express their shameless and reckless confidence in their Father, to ask Him to do the very things that He had already promised. Let me leave you with just a few questions or thoughts to ponder upon today. What kind of prayers are you praying today? What is the limit of your confidence in God? And where are you drawing your strength and courage for this life? Will you learn to develop a secret life with God before you prepare a public show of your life to others? Will you carve out a time and a place where you will meet with God face to face, hear His voice, His instructions, His plans for you? And when God comes to you with an assignment that seems outrageous and even foolish to you, will you be able to give your yes to Him, trusting that He'll be with you and fight for you? Join me in prayer as we close. Father, we thank You for this unusual season of our lives. Lord, we confess to You that we have busied ourselves with activities, even good things such as studying the Bible, praying, and doing evangelism. All these things are great things that You call us to do. Lord, we recognize today that we often forget where the source of our courage and our strength is really from. Father, forgive us that we have neglected just waiting and abiding in Your presence, that we have taken on too much upon ourselves as our responsibility, and we have oftentimes burned ourselves out, Lord, in under this pressure and the weight of responsibility. Father, thank You for gifting us with this season where we can sit and wait and commune with You. Father, we pray that we will not neglect building this secret life of communion with You as we recognize that this is where we get our empowerment. This is where we receive the authority, Lord, to do and go and do the things that You call us to do. So once again, Lord, we quiet our spirit. We enter into a place of Your presence, Lord. And Lord, we learn to place our confidence in You, because You have never failed us. You have been so faithful to us, Lord. So, Lord, teach us how to wait on You, and teach us how to draw this strength and life from Your presence, Lord. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.